The passage that Tim read for us in our scripture reading calls it a holy priesthood. We'll talk about that in just a moment. I focused in on a verse just a little bit further down that we'll spend some time on in a moment, calling it a royal priesthood. But I want us to take the time to just for a moment, just think about priesthood in general when we think about the Levitical priesthood in the time of Aaron. And what I hope to accomplish for us is to realize how important it is, because as we're going to see, we are called priests, and that's important. That means something. That has a very deep meaning. And when we recognize that, it can help us, I think, in our daily walk as a Christian. In the Old Testament, of course, a priest was Aaron and his sons. It had to be a descendant in the bloodline of Aaron to be able to serve as a priest before God. And we know that in the scriptures, Aaron was selected as the first high priest. That would be the one that could go into the most holy place on behalf of the people once a year to do the things that God would instruct him to do. The Hebrew word for priest, when we go back and look at the meaning of the Hebrew word, it means one officiating. So it already conveys the idea of serving. Serving before God, serving God, and serving others on behalf of others to God. And it also has this idea mediate in religious services. And that's the idea of, again, they would carry their sacrifices, Israelites, carry their sacrifice to the priest. The priest would mediate on their behalf, approach God. So when God called Aaron and his sons to serve him, it's important that we realize that God appointed Aaron. Aaron didn't say, I'm going to take this upon myself. We have a lot of biblical examples where men tried to do that, and God intervened and showed them, no, you don't overstep my instructions. God selected Aaron as the one that would serve in this capacity, and so he was appointed, and they didn't appoint themselves. That's very important, because that's not what we see that takes place today. And in fact, God gave Aaron and his sons, the priest, he gave them very specific tasks. He gave them very specific instructions. But what we see, and I want to just, if you were to ask somebody today, many people, if you said, tell me what it means to be a priest or something about a priesthood today, you know what they're going to think about is they're going to think about the Catholic priest. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, but that's the idea. Just be thinking about how a lot of times that's the idea that people have. Well, the priesthood consisted, though, of men from the tribe of Levi, specifically had to be from the tribe of Levi. Both Moses and Aaron, brothers, were of the tribe of Levi. And so you couldn't be a priest if you weren't of the tribe of Levi. Now, that's what the Hebrew writer in Hebrews makes such an important point when he says, well, Jesus couldn't serve as a priest under the old law because he was from the tribe of Judah, so the law had to be changed. So he makes that point, but that's not what we're focusing on. Men who were of the tribe of Levi and the sons of Aaron could be priests. And so clearly that's established. So when men like Korah, when we think of Korah, we think of his rebellion. And what he did was he came and he challenged Moses and Aaron in the leadership that God had appointed them to. And so in this rebellion, they had no right to be a part of the priesthood, and they're questioned about all that. And so that's when Moses says, well, if something unique or different happens, like the ground opening up and them going into the ground and being swallowed up, well, God demonstrated right there that he had not, you know, he shouldn't have challenged Aaron. But what's really sad is, and you could be turning to Numbers chapter 17, because I'm just going to kind of set this up. Well, and this is always challenging, because here this happens and the people are upset. The next day they're complaining. about what had happened to Korah and all the people that had died. And so what happens is Moses is told, okay, by God, but God tells him, Moses, I want you to get a rod from every tribe, and I want you to have every father from the tribe put their name on it. So Aaron's name is put on his rod. And what happens is God says, okay, let me show you who I've chosen. And so in Numbers chapter 17, as these are all put aside, in Numbers 17 and in verse 8, it says, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Only Aaron's. And what that was is it said, God said, no, I chose Aaron. I appointed him. Don't challenge that. Don't try to say that it can come in any other way than what I have approved and what I have appointed. So other Levites then were chosen to assist Aaron and his sons, attending to the needs of the tabernacle and the temple and the much work that needed to be done that were not priests. They were Levites serving in that capacity. But again, as I said, as I wanted you to start thinking, but today if you asked someone about a priesthood and they think about that, they would say, oh, well, that's Catholicism. Well, how many churches did Jesus build? Well, Jesus built one church. And so how does a religious entity or group begin that begins to set up a clergy and a laity system? How does that even happen? Well, what I want you to understand is, and this is how it's structured, is the clergy is the church. They are the ruling authority. And then you have laity, which is just the members of the pew. And so you've got the authority, those are men, and then you've got the laity, just the members in the pew. So how do you get to something like that? Well, clergy are men who have elevated themselves, basically. Over time, that's exactly what they've done. They've made themselves into something that you can't read about in the scriptures, but they basically have set themselves apart as priests, as clergymen. They have appointed themselves. Well, if you go back early, well, now you have to understand that when these denominations and these things begin to grow and to take root, it had to start from something. Well, Jesus built his church. And so each congregation was to have elders, plurality. But what men tend to do is they say, okay, let's get all the elders together. So all the elders start to get together. And then they say, well, let's have an elder over the elders. And then it just works its way up to what is present today. But that makes them the ruling body, the church. And I want you to think about that for just a moment, because I want to show you this. This is how the Roman Catholic Church is set up. And again, these would be the priests. This would be the clergy system. But it starts at the Pope and comes right down to the laity and the priest. I mean, the laity, the members in the pew. Well, in the scriptures, elders are identified as bishops. They're identified as overseers. And so those are biblical terms, but when you begin to appoint regional rulers over local leaders, right on up to a supreme leader, then see, you've developed what is this laity, clergy laity type system. And so you've got priests in this chart, you've got bishops, you've got cardinals. And that's what would be called the ruling class. And so if you're laity, then you say, well, they're the ones that know everything. They have the authority. They set the rule. You see how dangerous that is? Because now you've got this ruling body, the church, giving the church its instructions. And the church has the power to approve or disapprove. So when people think about priest and priesthood today, this is kind of the idea that they have. And then I found this was rather disturbing, because I really hadn't hadn't thought about this, but I found it, well, how are you supposed to address all of these different levels within Catholicism? The Pope is His Holiness. The cardinals are eminence. Archbishops, His Grace. Bishops, His Excellency. Abbots, Right Reverend. Monsieurs, Reverend Monsieur. Priests, Reverend Father. Deacons, Reverend. I mean, I was astounded. I was appalled. I mean, how would you even get anything like that from the Scriptures? But that's where it is. Now, again, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to say, okay, so here's what the Scriptures have is the idea of Aaron's priesthood, Levitical priesthood, Aaron is high priest. Here's kind of what people view priests and priesthood today is this type of thing where they're set apart. They are the authority. And what that does is that allows men to control God's blessings. And think about what we're saying. You have to go to the priest. You go to the priest for access to God. You go to the priest to have access to salvation. You go to the priest to have confession. You go to the priest to have teaching. You go to the priest to have guidance. You go to the priest to have care. And to flip this around on its head is someone who's involved in all this. I remember going to a Catholic hospital and I wanted to see somebody. And you can't get behind certain doors unless you're family or if you are some type of religious leader. Well, this young man standing there guarding the door wanted to know where I had been ordained. Because that was his idea. And so how do you tell him, well, I'm like in the Scriptures. I'm a faithful man who's been committed and I chose to preach the gospel and I have to do that faithfully. You know, that just is like, you can't come through these doors. It's like because of that's where they are. See, they're elevated. They're elevated. Because that's where you go to have approval. The priest either absolves or doesn't absolve, you see. So that's the idea that when people think about a priesthood, they often think of that. And I remember when we were sending out a telemarketing message there in Michigan, and I would come in and I would listen to the messages for the day. And I had one man after he listened to the message and said, would you like a Bible correspondence course? His response on the answer machine was, salvation outside of the Catholic Church? No salvation. Because the church, you see, the church has all the authority. Well, does Christ's church have a ruling class? It doesn't. In fact, one way to even easily destroy this is, you know, they say that, and this isn't to, again, this lesson's really not about Catholicism. I'm trying to get us, again, to think about this is how people view priests. This may be your idea of how you think about when you think about a priest. Well, that's like a Catholic priest. Well, the first pope is supposed to have been Peter. And yet, was it not Peter, James, and John, and all the other apostles that are arguing who's going to be the greatest? And what did Jesus say? In Mark 9, verse 35, he says, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last and servant of all. And that was included to Peter. So they were brought low. Jesus in John 13 said, the master has washed your feet. You wash one another's feet. So how do you get to this elevation? And then you think about Philippians 2 and verse 3 where he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. How do you get to where you're his eminence, you know, his holiness, if you're not elevating yourself in the minds of Peter? I mean, in the minds of people. I'm sorry. Getting ahead of my thoughts. In 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and 3, shepherd the flock of God, elders, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not by dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Not to be a lord over the people. Well, that's exactly what's happening when people think about a priesthood. They think about cardinals and this official rule. They're going to tell you what is right, what is wrong. But the Catholic priesthood is not the priesthood that you read about in the Old Testament, nor is it the type of priesthood that you read about in the New Testament Scripture. So let's turn our thoughts to Christ's priesthood today and how Christians are identified as priests today, how we are identified, and how Aaron's priesthood was really just a foreshadowing of the priesthood today. So again, the Levitical priesthood, a priest was born in the bloodline of Aaron. So that was very important. And if you look at, let's look at Exodus 30 and verse 30, because we want to look at the priest as God designed it and how we can learn about that in our day and time as you and I priest in this spiritual, holy priesthood, royal priesthood. So they primarily, in Exodus 30, I'm talking about the Levitical priesthood, in Exodus 30 and verse 30, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. To serve God. Primarily, that's what they were doing. They're officiating. You remember, that's what the word priests mean, is to officiate, to serve. So they're serving God. And we know that they performed various temple duties, all the sacrifices. There was duties that they performed, as I mentioned, on behalf of the people. For example, and we see this in the New Testament, if somebody had leprosy, what did they have to do if they wanted to see if the leprosy was gone and whether or not they were still supposed to be quarantined? They were sent to the priest. And the priest had specific instructions about that. I mean, there's very specific instructions. Some that, if you're reading them, they're rather grotesque. You know, if it's got oozing sores and, you know, things of that nature, it's like, what color is it? And somebody who's a nurse, it's like, that's just the everyday life. But to some, it's just like, you know, it's kind of like, well, that's kind of gross in the sense that you have to determine it. But that's what he did. You know, he performed duties on behalf of the people, and he would determine, is it gone, is it not gone, what are they supposed to do? We also see where the priest in Leviticus chapter 10, if you'll look at Leviticus, you know, an important part of what their work was to teach the people the law of God. And so in Leviticus chapter 10 and in verse 10 and 11, it reads that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between uncleanness and clean. So they were to help the people, this is clean, that's unclean. But then verse 11, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So they would be, you know, you would go and they would teach. They would give the statutes and the things that God said. Now, you remember, this isn't like they carried around a Bible with them, you know. They would have to have it recited and spoken to them, retained in their memory. This is what Malachi chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, if you'll turn over there, this just gives you an idea of how bad it was when the priest would not do the duty they were supposed to do and how devastating that would be to the people. I mean, you're supposed to go to them to learn what does the law say. And in Malachi, when God is pronouncing judgment against his people for their sins, look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, where he says, for the lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way, you have caused many to stumble at the law, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. He says, this is what you're supposed to be doing, but you've corrupted it. And we saw that in the book of Ezekiel. You remember the big problem was God was very upset because the priests were not doing their work. In fact, they were worshiping false gods themselves, practicing all kinds of evil things. And so, yeah, God would be upset with that type of behavior. So notice also there, it says that they were messengers of the Lord of hosts, and how they caused many to stumble at the law. It reminds you of the Pharisees in Jesus' time. Matthew 23, before he starts that rebuke, he says, they're going to tell you what you're supposed to do, but don't do like they do. So they were actually telling what the law said, but then they wouldn't practice it. It's like here they've just completely corrupted it. So it gives you an idea, again, of the work that they were doing. And now I also want to mention that all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. And we made that point earlier. So just because you were a Levite did not mean that you were a priest. So now when we come to the Christians as priests, let's look at a few verses that establish that. Let's go to the book of Revelation and Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. And then hold your place, we'll go to chapter 5. But in Revelation 1 and in verse 6 it says, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's Jesus Christ has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. So there we're identified as priests. Look at chapter 5 and in verse 10. And have made us kings and priests to our God. Priests and kings to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. So again, kings, a kingdom, priest, a priesthood, and Christ is, it's his kingdom, and it's his priesthood, and he is high priest and king. See, that's why Melchizedek is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. He was both a king and priest, and so we see that in Jesus Christ. Now let's go to our scripture reading in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Now collectively, this priesthood is a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. So now you begin to see, all right, what are we doing? We are collectively a holy priesthood. And what do we do today? Well, you can see it right there, but we'll talk about it in a moment. We offer these spiritual sacrifices. But when you think about the word holy, this is where we have to make application, all right? So I am identified, you are identified as a Christian in Christ's kingdom, someone who has washed their sins away, has been added to the Lord's church. He says you're a priest. Priests were holy. They were supposed to be morally pure. They were supposed to be serious about following the Word of God. You know, in the episode that we were watching, you remember they were talking about the baths and how they would have to ritual. You know, that was all part of the being clean. And now, by the time Jesus came into the picture, they had made so many traditions. But when you go back to that Old Testament priesthood, for them to officiate, they were supposed to be morally pure individuals. They had that responsibility to set that example before the people. And that's what we're being instructed to do as priests today, as those who are in the world but not of the world, that we would be morally pure. Priests were set apart. That's sanctification. We are also called saints. It's the idea. It's the same. It's being holy and pure. And again, we recognize that we stumble and we fall, but we also know that we have an advocate with the Father, and we can confess our sins through Christ, and God will forgive us. And we can be clean again, you see. So that's a walk that we must continually do. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, I mentioned we'd come to this. Look at verse 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, look at verse 9 and 10 now. He says that, and we're not focusing in on all these other descriptives, just the one. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There he says we're a holy nation. He doesn't call us a holy priesthood, but it's the same idea. He says, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what do we do there? You can see the function that we do in praising God, which is we've assembled to do that this morning. But he says you're a royal priesthood. Why would he say a royal priesthood? Not just a priesthood, but a royal priesthood. Well, I think that comes back to the fact that who is royalty? Jesus is royalty. And so we have that dual function again in the fact that we're called to be kings and priests. Jesus is king and high priest. And so he says, you're a royal priesthood. You follow the king and you officiate before the high priest, under the high priest's direction, and that's Jesus the Christ. And so we see that we have this responsibility to think about we serve the king. We officiate under the guidance of the holy, the high priest, Jesus the Christ. And look at Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and in verse 12, where we learn that we are, in fact, serving God. And of course, that's easily seen that that's exactly what the priest's primary purpose was, and that we do that. We serve God. He is our God, and we do things that he has instructed us to do. And so we serve him. And when we think about that, we think about collectively, we sing together, we pray together, we remember the Lord's death as we've been instructed to do every first day of the week. You see, we do these things not as rote, but because this is what God has said I want you to do collectively. So we serve God faithfully, faithfully in that duty. And it is just a duty, and we're grateful for it. I'm reminded of David. David wrote, he said, I just want to be a peg in the temple. He's just like, you know, we talk about, I just want to be a fly on the wall. I mean, he's just, I just want to be a peg that's somehow there in the presence of God is the idea. Just nothing but to be there. And so that's that lowliness that we see. So we follow the king. We serve him. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. All right? So earlier in the chapter, he said, well, you died to sin. That when you were baptized, you put to death the old man. And he says, so what do? Well, you don't serve sin. You're not a slave to sin. You put that behind you. You don't obey your lust. You put that behind you. You're an instrument not of unrighteousness, but you're an instrument in the hand of God of righteousness. You serve him. You let him use you for all that is right and all that is good. And so we do that, and that gives glory to God. I like what Brother Robert Turner had to say about this particular thought. He says, the Hebrew writer tells us the figurative nature of the Aaronic priesthood. Aaronic priesthood is replaced by the real thing, and explains that Christ entered not into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. He concludes that we should have boldness to enter into the holiest of the blood by the blood of Jesus, or draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, being sanctified by his blood. We may come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Christ made possible a direct relationship between each saint and his God. Remember, the problem that I was mentioning was there isn't that direct relationship between the laity and God. It has to go through the officials, the church authority. And they don't say the church authority, they just say the church. We are the church. You see how the haughtiness of that is. No priestly order, no church stands between the child of God and his Father. He's a priest, and his prayers and service go directly to heaven's throne. What a wonderful thought. You see, as priests, we through our holiness, have that relationship directly and with God. And then we think about this. This is such a powerful passage in Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Here's our word, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I always like that, because that again humbles us to say it's reasonable and it's the very least you could possibly do. You don't merit anything. It reminds me again, Luke 17:10, I have only done my duty. And that mindset. But let's focus just a second on living sacrifice. Well, a sacrifice, as you'll hear me say often, is a forfeiture of something of value. It may be of great value. Maybe your time, maybe your resources and assets. And you forfeit that. You make a choice. And you make that choice, just by way of an example, is you make that choice every time you assemble. Because you recognize this is of greater value than what else you might be able to do. Maybe you could have overtime. Maybe you could be doing this. You could be doing that. You could be recreating. You could be on vacation. You could be doing this or that. But you make the decision. You forfeit something that is of great value. There's value to those things. But you say, this is more important. And so your life is that on a daily basis. The decisions that you make, the things that you do, is that of you are forfeiting, you're making a sacrifice of your time, your assets, whatever it might be, for that which is of greater value. And that's the eternal things. And so when you do that, every day, are you offering a sacrifice? Yes, because every day you've got this mentality that you are a living sacrifice. My life will be a life of service and sacrifice. I will serve God, and I will willingly forfeit things of this life, the temporal things, the things that have no lasting value, because I know that there are greater things, eternal things. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, and then the lesson, we'll make just a few observations and points, and then the lesson is yours. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, he says, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So what does he say there is a sacrifice? Well, don't forget to do good, because when you're doing good, you're making a sacrifice. You're doing good things. You're offering that to God. And not only that, but he also says that you share with others the things that are needed. And so there you have a good example of how you walk your life when you leave. What do? Well, every day you think about sharing and doing good and praising God and being thankful and letting your light shine, being holy, being a good and honest and moral person. When you work heartily unto the Lord. Everything that you do, see as an example to others. And so what a blessing it is to be a priest in a royal priesthood, the royal priesthood of Jesus Christ, who serves as our faithful high priest. And we have not made this lesson about Jesus being the high priest. We have not focused on that. There's a lot to say about that, maybe at another time. But here's just some thoughts as we think about what we do. Well, let your life be that of a holy servant serving God. Let your life be one that carries out the duties of a follower of Christ with joy and thanksgiving. Don't bemoan the fact. Do it with joy and with thanksgiving. It'll affect your attitude. It'll affect your singing. It'll affect everything about you. Let your life be such that you're making decisions that devalue the things of this life for the greater things of eternal life. And let your life bring glory to your heavenly Father. You're a priest in the royal priesthood, the holy priesthood of Jesus Christ. So hopefully that's made that little clearer. I know it has for me, and I hope that has been of benefit to you. We mentioned just a moment ago that a person who has sin has to rid themselves of sin. Sin separates us from God, and we have to do something about that, and that's the blessings. Dale read Isaiah 53. You read the love of God, the depth of God's love. I almost thought that's tonight's lesson. I thought, I wish those two, I wish I could have preached tonight's today, or this morning, because it would have fit well with your thoughts. But I'll bring him up and say, you remember we sang this song and he had these thoughts. But we're going to talk about God's love. And God loved us. And so God had a plan that when we fall, when we sin, that Jesus would be that sacrifice for our sins. And that's very clearly demonstrated in Isaiah 53. So you might be here this morning and you have sin and you need to rid yourself of that sin because that's what separates you from God. And all have sinned and all fall short. So it's not something that escapes anybody. It's all something we have to deal with and come to terms with. But maybe you're willing to confess your belief in Christ and turn from sin. Romans 6 talks about being buried in likeness of Jesus' death. That's baptism. And maybe you're willing to be baptized in water to wash your sins away. If we can help you do that, we want to help you do that. When you come up out of the water, you're a new creature. Your sins are gone. And the Lord will add you to the church, and you will be a priest in the royal priesthood. And your life will be spent serving and walking and trying to, your best to act and be the priest that God would have you to be. Maybe you're a child of God and things are amiss. You're not acting and conducting your life as you should. We want to extend an invitation also at this time that if you need to make something right, you can do that as together we stand and sing.